to write goals and set goals and modify goals and set. Okay, I've got one person who's willing to admit to that. Okay, a few. All right. We like to set goals and work toward those goals and feel like there's an accomplishment when we've reached those goals. And once we reach those goals, reset other goals, right? That's the whole point of reaching the goal, is to move from that goal to that goal and then from that goal to another goal. Tonight we're going to look in Colossians chapter 2. And in this amazing passage, the Apostle Paul writes to the church and does some goal setting with the church. I don't know, how would you like if Paul just wandered into Glenpool one morning and said, let's just set some goals for this congregation? I don't know about goals. I'm not a really good goal setter, but my goodness, but what I love to have Paul come in and say, I know you, I know about you, let's set some goals together. So we're going to look at some of the goals that that Paul sets for the church in Colossae, and I'm going to suggest to you that they're probably fitting goals for any congregation that wants to thrive as a congregation of Christ. So let's read Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they, all those who haven't met him, may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ is. So notice a couple of goals here. First of all, he wants to know how much in verse 1. He wants them to know how much he's struggling for them and those he hasn't met. So he hasn't been to this congregation before, but he prays for them. And he struggles for them in prayer. He struggles for them in his heart. And then in verse 2, he has a purpose statement. My purpose for you, my goal for you, what I want for you. And then he lists some goals. What do you find as the first goal he lists there in verse 2? Yeah, encouraged in heart. And some translations say comforted. What does that mean?
Put at ease.
Put at ease. All right. That's the comforting language, yeah, encouraged. In heart, what are some of the challenges that this church is facing? We've already talked about the fact that Onesimus and Tychicus are bringing the letters back, this one to Colossae and also the one to Philemon. So, what kind of challenge is that going to bring to this congregation when Philemon gets the letter asking him to welcome back his former slave as a brother in Christ? You talk about taking culture and turning it on its ear. You have to rethink cultural norms. What? How can you be a good patriotic Colossian and be a faithful Christian? Then there's also the idea that there's some people there in the congregation who are promoting who are wanting to give them a new and improved gospel. You know, Christ is great and Christianity is great and all that kind of stuff's awesome. Paul's a good guy, but that's not the whole story. You know, here's the rest of the story. You need some Jewish faith to go with that. You need some Sabbath days, and you need some circumcision, or you need some secret knowledge to go with that. And so they're going to not only have to think about who are they in the context of society, what's the norms. You're going to also think, who are they in the context of the faith? Are they Christ-only Christians? Or are they Christ new and improved Christians? And so one of the things he wants for them is to be encouraged in heart. And the idea there is strength to face the difficulties. He wants them to have that security, that safety, that knowledge that they're where they need to be. If they're the Christ-only Christians, they're where they need to be. So one of his first goals for them is, I want you to be encouraged in heart. I want you to be comforted in heart. What's the second goal you see there?
Unity in love.
All right, unity in love. And I love this. Some translations say knit together. What a pretty word picture. Knit together. Unity in love. We talked this morning about loving God and loving people being the filter, the grid, through which everything needs to be measured and viewed and quantified, and every command from God, Old Testament, New Testament, every command from God can only be understood correctly and applied correctly if it's done through the filter of love, loving God and loving people. And he wants them to be knit together in love. So what happens when you've got part of the congregation who says, well, you know what, I like Christ and I like Christianity, but where I come from, I'm really comfortable with the Sabbath keeping, and I really do like some of the things that the Jews do, and they seem to do, you know, they were God's covenant partners for a long time, or I really do like this, I like the knowledge thing that just piques my interest, and I'm kind of interested in that. What do you do with people who aren't of the same thought as to where we go in our faith? What do you do with people that say, you know what, I hear what Paul's saying about Onesimus and Philemon, but my goodness, we can't do that, because if we do that, it's going to turn our whole culture on its ear. Knit together in love. Why doesn't Paul just say, all right, you guys who want to have the secret knowledge thing, you guys go to this house church over here, and you guys who want to have some Judaism with your Christianity, you go to this house church over here, and you church Christ only people, you go to that house church over there, and that way you can all have it your way. Everybody gets to have it their way. What's wrong with that picture?
My grandma used to crochet.
Yeah.
And she would just take strings, knit them together, and crochet them together, and make something beautiful. You know, if we're not knit together, we're just strings.
And yeah. Yeah, James talking about seeing people who knit, and when tatting came to mind when you talk about that, and putting those things together, and crocheting, and what you can take just strings together, and what the beautiful picture James draws, you can take just strings and bring them together and knit them into something gorgeous. They knitted together, they become infinitely greater than they are as a single, right? You take, Jan does that with some stuff, you take a ball of yarn, and it's kind of neat. It's in a little football-shaped, you know, package, which makes it more appealing to me. And it has, you know, neat colors to it and all that kind of stuff. But it's just a ball of yarn until somebody takes it and knits it together. And then it becomes more than just a ball of yarn. It becomes something that's useful and beautiful and creative and artistic. So what you're saying, I guess, is that the sum of the parts is more than just the parts themselves. When you put them all together. Is there any experience that you and I have in the church where something that we do is better when the more of us who do it. Yeah, that's where we're singing. Yeah, now you can get the Whittlesey's together and it sounds beautiful, right? You get me and a couple others together and it's like, okay, we need some more voices to drown that out. But isn't it amazing when you take people of different gift sets, where maybe hitting the right notes at the right time isn't their gift, and you put it all together and it comes out something really beautiful, doesn't it? It's amazing how you can take different skill sets, different abilities from people who are gifted and talented to people who have no gifts whatsoever and make a joyful noise. That's all we're commanded to do, right? Thank goodness. And it comes out better. I think maybe, and I appreciate the thought put into the answer. I think we could also answer anything, just about anything. And when you put the group together as a whole, it comes out better. Than just one or two of us by ourselves. Now, maybe that's an overstatement. Maybe just a confessional moment might be better with just one or two people. Maybe a confessional prayer time. But I think almost anything we do as a body of believers, the more it gets better when you add the whole body rather than parts of the body, right? And so here's Paul saying, I've got a couple of goals for you. I want you to be encouraged, comforted. I want you to stand firm. I also want you to be united in love. Don't let this tear you apart. What else? The other one's kind of complex, but the next one that shows up, the full riches of complete understanding. Are you with me on that? If you think I'm going down the wrong track, say so. The full riches of complete understanding. Now, that's kind of interesting language when he's talking to a congregation. He has people in there saying, you don't have the whole story. I've got the secret knowledge you don't have. Some translations say the full assurance of complete understanding. Now, he speaks of the mystery of God. He's speaking directly to the people who are saying that there's secret knowledge to be had, and they've got it and you don't, and they're going to share it with you and make you better for it. I'm going to put this other one down here, the assurance here. Assurance that comes with understanding. One of the things that challenges the church today, the 21st century church, and it's not every congregation struggles with this equally, but almost every congregation struggles with it at some level, and that's biblical knowledge. Just plain biblical knowledge. And sometimes some of the struggles that we have, some of the things that challenge the knitting together aren't necessarily thus saith the Lord, but man-made traditions. Would you agree with that, or do you think I'm way off in left field? This congregation in Colossae is going to really, really need to be students of the apostles, because the scriptures are being written as they're living them. They're going to need to be people who understand the old covenant and the principles and the timeless truths that are laid in the old covenant that come forward. They're going to need to understand the apostles' letters and their teachings. And that's why he's going to say, read this in Laodicea. And yeah. I was struggling for those at Laodicea and all those not met me. He's going to have the letters passed around. He's doing that because they're writing the scriptures as they go. But they're going to need to be people who have an understanding of what Christ-only Christianity looks like. And they're going to need to be able to separate Christ-only Christianity with human traditions. And some of them are going to have a hard time doing that because they were raised with the traditions, the God-given traditions of the Old Covenant. And man, it's hard to walk away from something you were raised with. Have you ever talked with somebody who you really wanted to you wanted to share scripture with them? And you, maybe it's somebody you know, maybe it's somebody that you're fond of, maybe you're familiar with them, but you know that they want to be faithful Christians, they're seeking to be faithful Christians, but there's one, at least one spot where you see them maybe following man-made traditions and not scripture, and you'd really like to sit down and have that conversation with them. I know somebody who says, yeah, they like their preacher because he just preaches straight from the Bible. And I guarantee you there's not a single preacher who ever's lived who hasn't preached error at some point in time, including this one. Not on purpose, not intentionally, but if you get up in front of people long enough and start talking long enough, you're going to make a mistake. But I know that preacher, and I know what he preaches, and I know that there's some serious gaps, and I know he'll take a scripture and start there, but sometimes he'll start there and kind of use that as a launching pad to go somewhere else. You ever see anybody do that? And so this person I talked to, well, yeah, my preacher just only preaches from the Bible. He starts from the Bible, but by the time the sermon's over with, can you take the end of the sermon and get chapter and verse with it like you did the first of the sermon? It's going to be important for this congregation to be able to tell the difference between truth and fiction, between Christianity and non-Christianity. It's going to be important for them to do that. He wants them to have the full riches of complete understanding. Why? So they can know the mystery of God. So he's attacking the mystery people who say there's special knowledge there. Namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this is going to be our... wisdom and knowledge in Christ. So next time somebody says, well, yeah, Christ is good and Christianity is good, but we need to add a little bit to it. And they say, no, everything I need to know is in Christ. How much in our culture do people try to prompt and motivate us with new and improved? It's new and improved. Better than it was before. Next year's truck is going to look a little different from this year's truck. It may be they're going to put a different wrinkle in it somewhere else because it's new and improved. Improve the aerodynamics. The laundry soap used new and improved. It's got some little green dots in it, you know, a little different packaging. The way to get people to keep coming back is give them something new and different. Well, that's tempting in the church, too. That's tempting. How do we get numbers up? Well, let's do something new and different. Let's improve it. And what happens when you improve the gospel? It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And the problem with it is, it'd be nice if fireworks went off and if there was a laser light show every time you read the scriptures and you know and everything and you just you thought, boy, there's when I read the scriptures, it just moves the world. And yet, when we read the scriptures for what they are, it moves our heart, it moves our soul. But we fall for the new and improved. So he wants them to be able to be spiritually mature. He wants them to be able to focus on Jesus, the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. And by the way, one of the things that's going to shock them when they get the knowledge of wisdom of Christ is first of all, who's included in the Christian covenant? We talked about aliens and strangers. We talked about widows and orphans in the devotional earlier today. Some of the church in Colossae are going to be shocked that servants are going to be part of Christ's kingdom. Some back in the East are going to be shocked that the Gentiles are part of God's kingdom. I suspect maybe I might be shocked trying to get to heaven to see who's there. I'm pleasantly shocked, but I hope. But part of the kingdom of Christ is that the people that society does not value, God values especially. So they're going to need to understand that everything comes through Christ. He is the heart of the faith. And in Christ, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. That's a direct attack on secret knowledge. And then he wants to be able to understand false teaching in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So he wants to know, he wants to see how they are firm in the faith. So he wants them to recognize false teaching. You guys are still kind of getting used to me. Good luck. But sometimes I'll throw something out here that's just patently false. You've seen that, right? In class, I'll just lay something out there that's just patently false. One, it's a trick to see if you're awake or not. But two, it's to create a mindset that says, I don't care who says it. If it's patently false, I need to challenge that. You don't have to be ugly and snotty about it, but I don't care who says it. If it's patently false, somebody needs to stand up and say, I don't think that's right. And we struggle with that. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We may not be confident of where we stand. And, you know, if the preacher says it, then maybe it's right. And please, please, please don't ever walk out of here going, well, I believe that because that's what the preacher said. And we need to be good Bereans that go back to the scripture. If it's okay for the Bereans to proof text Paul, it's okay for Glenpool Church of Christ to proof text me. But recognize false teaching. It's going on in the church in Colossae. It's going on in the world today. And even when you have your preacher who, with the very best of intentions, gets it wrong, somebody needs to come alongside lovingly and go, hey, brother, let's talk. Let's have lunch. Let's have some coffee. And let's talk this over. Because I think we need to discuss this. I mean, I promise you, nobody who has ever taught or preached for any length of time hasn't looked back on some of their stuff and gone, man, did I really say that? Did I really think that? And so I'll throw something patently. So I hope you get comfortable. One of these days when I throw something out there that's just patently false, somebody goes, wait, that's hogwash. And I'd love, there's a whole, I would love for a whole congregation of people to be ones when their hogwash alarm goes off, you know, they're kind of like, now how can I say this with love and grace, but I think it needs to be said. Can we sit down and talk this over? Can we read this scripture together? Can we pray about this? Can we get together on this? We need to be people who can defend the faith. And so here's Paul's goals. And like I said before, I think they might be decent goals for any congregation. Encouraged, comforted in heart, we can stand firm, united in love, we're knit together. Satan's not going to use anything to pry us apart. We have an assurance that Christ only and Christianity only is enough. Wisdom and knowledge in Christ, he is everything that we need, and be able to recognize false teachings. So then he goes on to talk about there, and from goals, he says, now here's some guidelines we need to follow. So let's continue reading a little bit more. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, pardon me, overflowing with thankfulness. So here's some language he throws together. Continue to live in Christ. What does it mean to live in Christ? What does that mean?
Following Christ's will as if it were your own.
Yes. Following Christ's will as if it were your own. Because it becomes your own, right? It becomes, his will becomes your will. You live for him. So following Christ as your own will. It says they've received him. So then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. So received and live in. And I want to suggest to you that, you remember when we were doing first principles, and we talked about all those first principles have an ongoing aspect to it? Living in the Lord, receiving Christ has an ongoing aspect to it. We receive Christ when we confess Him as Lord and Savior, when we're buried with Christ in baptism, when we're raised up a new creature. We receive Christ then, but the receiving Christ continues, and I think Jesus said it when He says, take up your cross daily and follow Me. There has to be a decision every day, and the more you make that decision, the easier it becomes usually, but a decision every day to put on the altar of sacrifice to God my own personal drive, my own personal ambitions, and let Christ set my ambitions for me. Let Christ set my agenda for me. Let Christ set my priorities for me. And so when He talks about receiving Him, I think that's an ongoing action. It's not one time. Just as you received Christ, past tense, continue. You received Him once, continue to receive Him, continue to live in Him, continue to let Him be the Lord of your life. So there's being received. And then He talks about being rooted. Four words here about growing in Christ. Rooted. What does that make you think of? If you weren't sitting in a Bible study, trees? Yeah. Rooted in Christ. There's four words that He uses here that are just very, very word pictures that for what it looks like to be growing in Christ, rooted in Christ.
If the roots are deep,
not only it's going to be hard to pull you out. Have you seen the picture of the tree that's got roots probably 10, 12 feet in diameter, and the wind's blowing, and you just see the tree kind of doing this, and you see that base tilt with the tree, and then it tilts with the tree, and then finally it snaps over and breaks. There's an amazing root system, but it's shallow. The taproot that goes down deep will hold it. In the worst of weather. Not only that, if the taproot goes deep, then it never gets too dry to find nutrition, right? And so the picture is, the guidelines, well, you need to live in Christ, receive Him. You need to be rooted. You need to be rooted and built up in Christ. That's another one, rooted and built up in Christ. So the idea of rooted is, your taproot goes so deep, nobody can pull you out. The false teachers who are trying to bring you a new improved message, they can't pull you out. The preacher who starts with one passage from Scripture, he reads that and he uses that as a launching pad to go off on some personal tirade, he can't pull you out. The people who want to give you the secret knowledge, you say, well, Christ is enough for me. Christ and Christ only. Christianity, that's all I need. My taproot goes deep in Christ. You can't pull me out. I'm built up. Construction language, right? Built up, we're going to build it up. The picture there is of a house being built. And the construction doesn't stop when you get the foundation laid. Right? Then you put the two-bys up, and then you put the framing up, and then you put the walls up, and then you put the windows up, and then you put the brick up, and then you put the roof on, and then you start putting sheetrock on the inside, and then you put the electricity, and then the water lines, and then, so the idea is that we are an ongoing project in Christ, an ongoing construction project, construction undergoing. Please excuse my mess. I'm under construction. Constructed in Christ, built up in Him. Continue to live in Him, rooted in Him, built up in Him, strengthened in the faith. I think some translations say, if I'm not mistaken, established. Yeah, established in the faith. Strengthened and established in the faith. That's legal language. Doesn't really come across real clear here, but it is legal language in the original. It's a contract that guarantees certain things. So we need to be people who are solidly attached to what's taught in the gospel as a contract that promises salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We don't need new and improved. We don't need mystery knowledge. We don't need man-made traditions. We have a legal contract. It's one of the things that just amazes me about the covenant that God cut with Abraham. In the covenant that God cut with Abraham, Abraham got some animals, sliced them in half, and laid them out. And in that covenant ritual, usually what happens was both people who were involved in the covenant would walk through those cut-in-half animals, the carcasses. And that was a symbolic promise that if I fail to keep my part of the covenant, you can do to me what we've done to these animals. In that covenant making with Abraham, it's called Abram at that point, it's a representative of Christ walking through there, or God the Father walking through there, God saying, if I don't keep my part of the promise, you can do this. God takes his covenant making very serious. And so he calls here and he says, I want you to be strengthened in the faith, established. God has no problem making legal language saying that he's obligated, he's committed, and he'll keep his promises. And the beauty of Scripture says he's never broken a promise yet. And so we don't need to have new and improved. We don't need to have magic knowledge. We don't need to add to it because we've already got something, a promise from an almighty God who never breaks a promise that what he says he'll do. And so if he says all you need is faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all the sins. I love Devin's communion thoughts this morning about Christ died for everyone. He did. His death was a sacrificial death for every living soul that has ever and will ever live. Not everyone will take advantage of that offer, but the sacrifice was for everyone and for every sin. And the promise of the blood is the blood sufficient to cover every sin that's ever going to be committed. And that's one of the things we celebrate in communion. And we don't have to sit and wonder, I hope that's true. You ever had anybody make you a promise and you think, well, I hope they keep it? We don't have to worry about that with God. Because he's a covenant keeper, and he's not afraid of using legal language to say that he's strengthened or established in the faith. And the last one is overflowing in thankfulness. Now, I said these are word pictures. What does the word overflowing make you think of? Okay, Psalm 23. My cup runneth over. Yeah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. Okay. My cup runneth over. Overflowing blessings from God. I think part of what he's doing here is another nature idea, rooted like the trees and overflowing like a river. Overflowing with thankfulness. Christians should be overflowing with the thankfulness that God has done for them in Christ Jesus. So just as the cup runneth over, just as the river gets out of its banks and overflows in flood, we are people who are thankful to God. By the way, what does thankfulness, by the way, is a shield, a protection. What does thankfulness protect us from? Envy. Envy? All right.
Covetousness.
Wishing we had what somebody else had. Thankfulness. What else does it protect us from? I'm sorry?
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Pride. From all of those dissatisfactions. If I focus, have you ever done this? You can focus on what you don't have and get frustrated, or focus on what you do have and be grateful. You ever done that? It's a matter of where you're going to focus, where you're going to put your eyes. If I'm focused on what I have in Christ Jesus and the blessings I have in Christ Jesus, generates a thankfulness for being follower of Christ and the promises that he's made, that he's willing to make legal language, that he's willing to build me up, and I can continue to make that choice to be built up, rooted. I can dig my deep roots deeper in him and in his word. If I focus on those things that I'm thankful for, it gives me less time to grieve or frustrate over the things that I wish were different or better or whatever. Thankfulness is kind of a vaccine, if you will, against Satan, where he comes in and says, is that really enough? That's what he did with Adam and Eve, right? Is what he gave you really enough? Well, it's paradise. Yeah, but is it really enough? Well, we don't want for anything, but is it really enough? Yeah, well, we have everything in the whole garden. Everything's ours, but except for what? Yeah, here and here. Is that really enough? And then he pulls the big punch. God is afraid that you'll be like him if you do that. Thankfulness is inoculation against that. I'm focused on what I do have rather than frustrated over what I don't have. Wouldn't it be neat if Paul walked in the doors today and said, let me write you a goal sheet for Glenpool Church of Christ? And it's not that the church in Colossae didn't have any of this. It's not that they were barren of these things. He just wants to focus their attention on what's important. They've got a lot of folks in that church that are trying to focus their attention somewhere else. So he's trying to bring them back to center and say, let me tell you what's important. Let me get you some goals and some guidelines for reaching those goals. And I don't know, church, I think that might not be a bad goal and guideline for any congregation, you think? Overflowing in thankfulness. Right. Yeah. So Jessica's about the progressive nature of the language. And if I was a better a penmanship, or if I was a better artist, what I would have done was stair steps. Because that's exactly what it does, right? One builds on the other. In verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that if you're encouraged in heart, united in love, we can take the next step, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding. If you have complete understanding, in order to, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ Jesus. I had it in my head that we could do this like a stair step, but... great point, awesome point. It builds and grows from there. And then I didn't know what to do with this half. Do you step back down? Do you do so?
Yeah, a problem is sometimes people try to skip steps.
Yes.
They might want to jump right to understanding, studying my Bible, chapter and verse, being able to win any religious argument.
Oh, yeah. The gospel's. Thank you, Bill. The idea is that we want to skip steps. I want to get to the end quick. You know, that's the person who reads the last chapter, right? And that's really one of the challenges here, isn't it? Is that none of this is just snap your fingers and it's done. You can't make it happen. You have to be somebody who's a workman who handles the word of truth correctly. And God, I've said it before, God knows Bible study's tough, God knows it's hard, and he doesn't apologize. He feels like it's time well spent. He feels like it's time well spent to wrestle with these, to struggle, to be a student of Scripture. And there is no shortcut, is there? And there's no way to sidestep this. There's no way to rush to the end. And I'll tell you this, I've had some people say, well, just I can read it, but it doesn't stick. And man, I sympathize. Memorization is not my strong suit. But some of just the basic tenets of Scripture, the best way to make Scripture stick is read it and then go do it. If you're struggling having remember it, just today, in your daily Bible reading, and I pray you do that daily Bible reading, read a passage and say, okay, today I want to do that. You ever know anybody who's trying to improve their vocabulary, and they have their vocabulary word, and they're going to use it 10 times or 15 times that day? So it gets planted. Scriptures can be learned the same way, or at least the principle. You can memorize Scripture if you want to, but the principle of it, if you go read that Scripture and then go do it that day, all right, today I'm going to be encouraged in heart. I'm going to be comforted. I'm going to look at what God's done for me, and I'm going to let that root me in Scripture, so that and root me in God and root me in Christ, so that nobody can tackle me, nobody can take me away. It's not rocket science, but it's not easy. It requires effort, and God doesn't apologize for that. What a goal and a guideline for, I think, any loving congregation to grow in Christ. Thank you, church. Thank you for your help tonight. Again, thank you for being the congregation that you are, and for the love that you've shown for Jan and me, and for the countless acts of love I've seen, not only with us, but for within the body of believers as well. I'm excited about this congregation, about who you are and what you are, and where God's placed you in this community, in this world at this moment. And Jen and I are thrilled to be a part of that. So our love to you, and our prayers are with you as we go about the rest of this week and seek to be the people God's called us to be. Let's close our time together with a prayer. Father, thank you for giving us your word and giving us the time and the blessing and the privilege to study it. Thank you for this wonderful gift that we do not deserve, but you give to us. And thank you for each soul that's taken time to join us in person, online, to seek your word, to see the goals that Paul set for a congregation 2,000 years ago, to see the guidelines that he gave for those goals, and to realize they're just as valid today. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each soul that's represented here and for each soul that calls Glenpool home. Thank you for the leadership here. I pray, Father, that you continue to bless this congregation and use us, Father, as you see fit. Help us to be a continuing light and an even greater light for you in our community and in our homes and in our families, in our schools, in our workplace. Give us the courage to speak your truth with love and with affection. Help us to see lost souls with the same love that you have for them, the same way you see them. Father, thank you so much for all your blessings, and especially your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, for the promise that his blood is sufficient to cover every sin we'll ever commit if we seek to be more like him and follow him each and every day, if we continue to receive him as we did when we became Christians. Forgive us our sins, Father. Strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.